Before I tell you to open your Bibles, if you'll do me one thing, some of you are already doing it. Cross your arms. I just want everybody to cross their arms. Okay? If you are left over right, raise your hand. If your left arm is over your right, raise your hand. All right? According to the definitive book of body language, that's 70% of us. The other cross right over left, and you're just strange, weird, and a crazy person. And I just know needing who you are. Yeah. They say it deals with what side of the brain you use. So if you don't cross your arms, I guess you don't use your brain, period. So Matthew chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 19. I've entitled this sermon, "There's a White Elephant in the Room." There's a white elephant in the room. Some of you not familiar with that saying means it's a topic that we don't want to discuss, or it might be a situation that you don't want to talk about. Many of you know, I think I mentioned it before, my dad had an affair with a woman and ended up marrying her. And I remember the first Christmas we had with them. Oh, joy. You talking about a big white elephant? That joker was huge. And if you don't know me well enough, when I get in pressure situations, I use humor. Man, was I cracking the jokes that day. There's a white elephant in the room. There's some things that we need to discuss as the church. And in this passage, Jesus has left Galilee and has gone over the side of the Jordan. He's basically making his way down to Jerusalem to be crucified. And the Pharisees are asking him about divorce. And I struggle with this. Like, I always want to rightly divide the word of God and keep it in context. But there's a statement that Jesus makes to them that I think deals with a lot of issues that we're dealing with today in the world. And the problem is there's too many times where the church doesn't have the answer. Like transgender, what are we going to do? What are we going to say? How are we going to reach them? Yeah, we're supposed to reach them. How are we going to talk to them? Do we just say, "Hey, you're bozo, you're in women clothes, get a grip, dude"? I don't know, what are we supposed to say? And you might be sitting back and going, "I'm too old for that." But I can tell you, these two rows right here, they're dealing with that mess every day. And we as the church, we get up here and we don't give them any answers. We don't tell them, "Hey, God created them male and female." So, my wife's a little scared. We've been married 21 years. We ain't caught up with you yet, Keith. And she's been with me the whole time I've been preaching. And she said, "Are you sure God wants you to preach this message?" And I said, "Yeah." I mean, I stayed up till like 4 o'clock in the morning going, "Okay, what about Luke chapter 6? And God's like, "Nope. We're going, all right, so here we go." Matthew chapter 19, I want to read the passage we'll be dealing with first. Like I said, it begins with verse 1. "When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And a large crowd followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?' And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them both male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one in the flesh. So they are no longer two, but one in the flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Let's pray. Our Father, gracious, holy Father, we thank you for loving us. And Lord, I just pray that you would do what you said you've done and take these words and transform them to the renewing of our minds. And Lord, may your word reign supreme. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, why should we stir up a mess? Why should we talk about this at church? Because some of you are going to disagree with me, and that's okay. And later on, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say, because I'm going to say it again later on. The problem is not lost people acting like lost people. It's Christian people acting like lost people. In his book in 1933, Francis Schaeffer wrote the Christian Manifesto, and he said it never works out. When we take theology, trying to bring in the humanist view and make it match up, we lose the theology. It becomes liberal. And all we are is a bunch of Christian humanists walking around with no conviction. Why stir up such a mess? Number one, so you can defend what you believe in. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy verses 4 and 2, or 4, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Listen to this. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Whether it's favorable or not favorable, you hold on to it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Number two, why do we stir up a mess? To fulfill the Great Commission. Look what Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20 say. Go therefore making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why do we need to talk about homosexuals? Why do we need to talk about same-sex marriages? Because we want them to come to Jesus Christ. People are going to hell. They're going to hell. And we have cutesified hell and make it a high place where this little guy with a pitchfork stands. No, it is eternal damnation and people are going there. The problem with the church today is we don't realize what hell is. I don't want my worst enemy going to hell. But through our actions, and maybe more than our non-actions and not talking about it, this is what happens. We basically say, go to hell. Thirdly, to have united fellowship. Look with me. I think I have Colossians 3. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Folks, can I just tell you something? We're all not going to get along in the church. You're not going to like everything that happens. And I'm not going to like you some days, and you're not going to like me someday. The Methodist Church have gone through a horrific thing. About 2 or 3 years ago, I was preaching like a lot, and it was mainly in Methodist churches because a lot of them didn't know who to trust. Which side are you on? Are you on this side? Do you believe in homosexuality? Do you not believe in homosexuality? Hey, Corey, we don't believe in homosexuality, but we can't buy ourselves out of the United Church. Will you please come preach? Because we don't want the preacher they're having to come preach to us because we don't believe and agree with them. Folks, as the body of Jesus Christ, as Grace Baptist, we have to have fellowship. Now listen and understand, I love food. You can look at me and understand I love food. I love Good Old Boys. I think it's the best barbecue sauce in the world. I love Batter Up's food. I love everything. Oh, I love food. Okay? Fellowship is not food. Fellowship is when we come together, and as that scripture goes on to say, admonishing one another with spiritual psalms and spirit and hymns. We need to come together and spend time together where we can bring up the issues and bring up the scriptures and pull it out and suck the marrow out of the bone. Because guess what? My mind is only finite, you know. If I get some right brain. My mind's only finite. God can only speak to me so much. But guess what? He's speaking to you, and he's speaking to you, and we need to come together and admonish one another. I'm going to say something that somebody don't agree with me. Please come tell me and let's have fellowship and find out what the heart and the truth is what God's telling us. So that's why we stir up the mess. I was listening to a conversation John MacArthur was having. He's been in horrible health and lately. And many of you know this name. Steve Lawson was a great theologian. He still is. He's not. Whatever. Okay, he basically admitted to having an adulterous affair for many years and still has not confessed from what I have read and known. And he was a part of John MacArthur's church, taught in his seminary, taught at his conferences, and John MacArthur says, the first thing I did is this. I got everybody together and says, we have to be united. Church, listen to me. There's no time. This is the greatest thing that we need to be, is united. I don't know if y'all know, but we bombed Iran last night. Bomb Iran. No, I'm sorry. We bombed Iran. And we got people worried. My kids woke up. What's this mean, Daddy? World War III? Hey, guess what? You're already in a war. You're in a spiritual war. And what we see in this passage is the truth. And we are confronted with the battle saying, no, that's not right anymore. And Jesus says, yes, my word stands forever. Matter of fact, the passage I'm reading from, comes from Genesis 1:24. God's word is transcendent. It don't matter if it makes it on TikTok or not. It don't matter if it makes it on YouTube or not. He doesn't care how many likes he gets. He's God. So how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So I got four bites for you. Number one, as we look at this passage, God is creator. Look what he says in verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? I got to stop there and chase this rabbit, y'all. If y'all don't think Jesus is sarcastic, that is the biggest sarcastic statement he could ever make. Okay? So these Pharisees, they probably have the first five books, maybe the whole Old Testament as we know it, memorized. And he looks at them and says, have you not read? I love sarcastic Jesus. Sarcastic Jesus is great. Have you not read that he who created them, period. Let's stop there. God is creator. Everything that you have seen, God has created. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. If you are not here Wednesday night, I'm sorry. Keith Metters nailed the creation, Jesus being the light of the world, the triune God. I mean, he nailed it in about 45 minutes. I'm going, brother, I was fed that night. Woo! God is creator. Why is this a battle? Because if they can show you through science that God is not creator, that refutes the Bible. And here's where some of you are going to disagree with me. I'm a six-day literal. Ain't no thousand years is a day to God, because that's taken out of context. It's in the book of 2 Peter. And he's talking about God being with his promise, basically, and saying, hey, God ain't no timetable for you. He'll give you his promises when he wants to give you his promises. But when you have number and the word morning and the word evening, you have a literal six-day creation. In the Ten Commandments, Moses writes down from God, all that you have seen, God created in 6 days. Hey, but the world's millions and years old. Hey, guess what? In seminary, you know what I was taught? Theistic evolution. You were considered a weirdo if you believed God created in 6 days. And to go out here and say, hey, the world's not millions of years old, it's thousands of years old. Oh, but we have carbon dating. Yeah, try to see what happens when radiation, when you have a cataclysmic flood that has never happened before. See, we love the little kids, Noah and the ark, and we see Noah peering through the window and all the raindrop. Folks, it was cataclysmic. There were earthquakes. There was the breaking of the upwellings of deep coming. We're talking not 10-foot deep. We're talking thousands and thousands covering Mount Everest deep. And we have nuclear power plants that they say because we put it in water, we can heat up the water and produce energy. What? He's creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that God shows his invisible creation or shows his invisible attributes by showing his divine nature through his creation. He has been clearly seen. He's being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. That is called general revelation. So what if the African guy doesn't hear about Jesus? The Bible says he is without excuse. Why? Because he's seen the lion. He has seen the tiger. He has seen the trees. And they proclaim a God. See, Jesus really could have said, according to what Keith was preaching in the Word of God, that he could have said, hey, this is what I created. But you know why he didn't? Because he wanted them. I want you to come in because I want to answer your questions. And they would have not listened to anything he said. If he says, I created all this, you know what they said? You blasphemous. And the argument would have been over. We can't discount scripture about the beginning. Jesus created the world in six literal days. Again, you need to pray for these right here because they are going to places where that is totally nonsense. Oh, no, but we know scientists now believe that it's intelligent design. It's no longer evolution, it's intelligent design. That's like me calling Allah God. No, God, Yahweh, the God of Jacob, Esau, Isaac, Abraham, the God, triune God, the one that John talks about in John chapter 1, where he says, through him all things were created, talking about Jesus. That's who created this. Bite number two. God set two genders, male and female. Look what he says. He who created them from the beginning, male, and made them both male and female. I have two quotes. Bring up the first one. This is from the American Psychological Association. Transgender is an umbrella term for persons whose identity, gender expression, or behavior does not conform to that typically associated with the sex to which they were assigned to birth. The other one. I couldn't write them all down. I didn't know them all, so I just said, let me put them up here. There are many different gender identities, including male, female, transgender, gender neutral, non-binary, agender, pangender, gender queer, two-spirit, third gender, and all, none or a combination of these. It's like alphabet soup. Just grab what you want. Folks, God created them both male and female. Well, it's their identity. It's not the sex that they are. God created them male and female. But look what Romans says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, 32. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Tell me if this does not sound like the world today. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the incorruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than creator who is forever. Amen. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wicked, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They gossip, verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I think it's almost the same exact list that Paul talks about in Timothy. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. God made them both male and female. Bite number three. God ordained marriage for one woman and one man. For life. It wasn't Adam and Eve. I mean, it was Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve. And as John MacArthur said, it wasn't Adam and Eve and Ethel. We don't go polygamy either. Marriage. It is for one woman and one man. The Bible says in this verse 6, he says, or verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What does he mean he must leave his mother and father? He's saying, look, the number one priority when you get married is your wife, is your husband. Joined together, the word means glue, it's inseparable. It's they become one together. Why is this such a big deal? Because we're seeing same-sex marriages. You realize only 5.5% of our country is homosexual. But if you watch TV, every show has a homosexual couple or person in it. And I'm telling you, it's coming around the corner. I know guys in the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's coming to this church too. What will we do with homosexuality? You know what I do? I bring them to church. I brought homosexuals to church. I brought them to this church. Because I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to get saved. I want them to experience life abundantly. God set it up. A man and a woman must be together. Like I said, me and Julie have been married 21 years. Our first year of marriage, I'm just going to flat out tell you, was awful. I mean, it wasn't because of me. And it wasn't because of her. It was because of the church. I was a youth pastor at a church, and as you can say, I pretty much say what the Lord wants me to say. And some people don't like me telling their teenage daughter that she shouldn't be walking around like a hussy. I didn't put it that way, but I kind of got to the point. I just said, you need to dress for godliness. And you don't mess with county seat First Baptist kids that way because their parents get mad. And I was invited to a meeting to which I went by my office to get some notes, and I realized the locks on the door were changed. The previous meeting before, I had just gotten land blasted by a deacon because, lo and behold, I brought my Bible. Ended up, I got fired. We lost more than half of our finances. But I can tell you, even though it was hard, we probably have a strong marriage now because of what we went through that first year. So look, don't come at me with that blatant excuse. I'm not going to church because I know how church treats people. Have I got a word for you? It may be a fist. Because we've been through it. You need to pray for your pastor because he's not telling you everything that he gets and receives in the mail and email and what people are saying about him. The man is hurting. The man is sick. And you need to lift him up in prayer. Because there's nobody that I know in my 35 years of marriage that rightly divides the word of God and painstakingly drips over it than Frank Thompson. Marriage is not always easy. It's not perfect. Look, this rule that I was told, hey, don't go to sleep angry. Yeah. Some of the best sleep I've ever had was when we were angry. Because she didn't have her arms and legs on me and I didn't have them on her. And you're going to mess up. Look, have you ever noticed Jesus says Christ is to the church as the bride is to the groom? You want to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Make sure your marriage is strong, especially before your kids. Look, I'm going to tell you, I make some mean cheese grits. The best cheese grits you'll ever had. One day we were coming in, probably somebody had practice, and I'm like, hey, I'll just whip up some breakfast. Well, I didn't have cheddar cheese. So Cora decided to use mozzarella cheese. That didn't go over well. They all took a bite of it and spit it out. My wife, Julie's like, all I've got is cheese. It's just a big wad of cheese. Let me just tell you, I think I threw a fork and I stomped out of there and I'm like, I said some bad words. And I went to the garage and I threw a ball that I had. But you know what I did? Came back and I apologized to my wife. I came back and I apologized to my kids. I'm not asking you to be perfect in your marriage. I'm asking you to be godly in your marriage. They used to say that divorce rate inside the church is the same outside the church. But if you look at that, it's a warped statistic. Some people claim Christianity is any belief in God. So if you're not atheist, you're Christian. And so sometimes they get those divorce, whatever, polls all whacked up and out. God ordained marriage for one man and one woman. Several years ago, y'all know I'm a hospice chaplain. I want to mention this because I think it's how we've got to deal with it. I had a man who passed away, and he was married to another man. And I did what I'm supposed to do, love on him. And lo and behold, they asked me to do the funeral. I'm like, great, we're just storing grace, and they're going to kick me out because I'm fixing to do a homosexual funeral. So I went to Frank, and I'm like, Frank, what do I do? He gave me his input, and you know it's bad when you go to AJ and say, AJ, what do I do? Because the Bible says you're supposed to seek wise counsel. Now, Frank, I can understand. AJ may be a little questionable, but anyway. You know what both of them says? You need to do it and present the gospel. And you know this day, that guy, I'll see him maybe once every 6 months, and he's up in Springville, and he's like, I will never forget what you did at that funeral for us. Has he repented? No, I would love to say he's repented and he's living a wonderful, godly life, but no. But he heard the gospel and saw did his homosexual friends. Folks, we're not here to degrade them. We're here to love them and to give them grace that we have had. Bite number four. Divorce is permitting, but it is devastating. Jesus in this passage, in verse, I don't have it on screen. He says, In verse 7, they said to him, why then did command to give her a certificate, Moses command her to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of your heart, Moses permitted to divorce, but from the beginning it has not been this way. He before that says in verse 9, or after that, he says, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, marries another woman, commits adultery. What's happening today with a divorce is we're using it like breaking up with somebody in high school. And folks, it should be the extreme last measure. And I'm standing here today as a pastor or former pastor and an elder of this church. If you ever need marital counseling, let's talk. Divorce is the gun in self-defense. It is only used as a last resort. My parents divorced since 14, and it has put implications upon my family that will last for a long time. I have sisters who are still bitter and unforgiveness. But can I tell you, when you allow God to move in a mighty powerful way, God can do amazing things. That lady that he had an affair on, my father, I called her last week because it was her birthday. God has given me an incredible passion for her. I tell her I love her before she tells me. Why? Because I remember growing up and when I was 16 and 17 going, what do I do with this? This is ugly. I don't have a dad anymore. Mom's going through depression because she fought and battled for her marriage. That affair probably went on 9 to 10 years and she would not divorce him. And finally she says, I've had enough. And there she is, single mom, raising 3 kids. Devastating. What do I do with this? I want to hate that woman. I want to get my hands on her. She used to smoke cigarettes, and I would take her cigarettes and pull out all the tobacco and leave a little on the end so she could get that one good drag, and then it burned down. I'm telling you, I was mean as a snot to her. But then I remember reading my Bible, and the Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, give them something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give them something to drink, for this is like raking hot coals upon their head. And then you try to get through Luke chapter 6 where it says, hey, sinners love other sinners. So what's the difference? Why are we biting a white elephant? Because if we don't leave this building loving people that aren't right, we're not going to be here. If we don't get off our sanctity columns and start loving people that are not like us. Maybe the language ain't just right. Look, I coach soccer. We were playing Lincoln. The other coach from Lincoln, I know him. He's a good Christian guy. He came over to me and he says, your players and yourself are not exemplifying a great Christian attitude. I said, tell me about it. I'm in the middle of the war. I mean, I bring them over to my house. We sit down. They ask me about dating. And I'm like, you shouldn't have sex before marriage. Huh? Yes, that's what God's word says. Hey, coach, what should I do about this? No. One of them came to me and says, hey, I'm fixing to meet your dad. What do? I said, shake his hand, speak clearly. Don't slouch, stand up straight. Huh? Yeah. And they broke up. They ended up having a relationship for 2 or 3 years, and they ended up breaking up. And the dad came to him. He said, man, I hate she broke up with you because I really did like you. You were the only one that looked me in the eye, shook my head, and stood up straight. It's a battle. Evangelism is not easy. It stinks. And you're going to meet people that are going to be mean to you. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. And Jesus praying to God the Father says, blessed God, help them because they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be hated for my name's sake. He knows what you're going through. That's why at the end of the Great Commission, he says, I'll be with you always. Let's get rid of the white elephant. Eat that joker up and do what God's told us to do. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for the one who does not know you as personal Lord and Savior. Maybe they're in the midst of being transgender or homosexuality, relationship, or either a immoral relationship. Whether it's a teenager or a person here, I just pray that they would come to the cross, repenting of their sins and turning from their wicked ways. God, I'm not here to make fun of anybody or hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm here to show them the cross where everything falls off. I'm here to give hope to the hopeless because that's what you've called us to do. We thank you that you're living hope, a new hope. I just pray as we go in this time of decision that you'd move people to come to the prayer altar and confess sins. That if one does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, you'll bring them this morning to come to know Jesus that wipes all their tears away and forgives their sins as far as the east is from the west. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.